Hello, Cherrydale ladies. I am privileged to be back with you again. Our focus today is going to be Romans 3, 21 to 31, just 10 verses, but jam-packed with good stuff. But before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We are privileged to be able to read it and hear it and study it and understand it. Father, I ask that you would guide this conversation today. I pray that it would enhance what the ladies have studied. I pray that you would use it for your honor, for your glory, and for the building up of your kingdom. Father, we commit this time to you and ask you to give us a new understanding of our very being in Christ Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so where have we been on our journey together through the book of Romans? We find in the first seven verses that Paul is our guide. He introduces himself in chapter 1 as a bondservant of Christ who is set apart for the gospel of God. And he goes on to remind his readers that God had set the stage for the coming of his Son in the Holy Scriptures and through his prophets. But all of that happened long before Paul's day. Paul, however, is now ready to take a trip to visit Rome and preach the gospel message to both the Jew and the Gentile, the wise and the foolish, whoever will listen, because he says that the gospel is the power, the dunamis, of God for salvation and deliverance, which is universal in scope, but limited, he says, to all who believe. And we looked at that power and we learned that it reflected both an act and a process of God. We learned that it is a destructive power which can break apart something, and God did that with his righteous right arm as he delivered his people out of the hands of the Egyptians. So it has a breaking the power, a separating out of sin and death for believers. We also saw that it has a constructive power, and that dunamis, that power, is the movement or development of faith. From faith to faith is what Scripture says. It brings about commitment and trust and obedience so as to live by faith. Now, all of these things were true in Paul's own life and in the lives of those to whom a righteousness of God has been revealed. Paul wanted everybody to understand that the righteous man shall live by faith. Well, Paul went on to describe the wrath of God, and he clearly regarded God as being completely righteous, so much so that the wrath of God was going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Because we all have evidence of God both in our conscience and from the creation, from what God has displayed in nature. Well, since sin entered the world, and that was through Adam, men have started to exchange the truth of God for a lie in order to worship and serve the creature or something else that he has made rather than the creator. And consequently, Paul says, the lust of our hearts are for impurity and thinking that we're wise. And our hearts become darkened, and we become foolish, and we are without excuse. And furthermore, just so we don't get puffed up, in chapter 2, Paul went on to say that we love to judge each other. And in that, our tendency is to be self-righteous, probably even being hypocritical, rather than recognizing that only the kindness of God, his tolerance and patience, leads to repentance. Basically, we're all guilty of sin, and the judgment of God rightly falls on each of us because there is no partiality with God. Well, chapter 3 then turns to, well, what is the advantage of being Jewish? And Paul indicates that the advantage of being Jewish is that they were entrusted with the very oracles of God. God actually spoke directly to them. Sadly, many Jews kept the works of the law, things like circumcision or celebrating holy days or feasts, but they didn't believe God's covenant words or worship him from their hearts. And they wandered away from God and suffered on account of it. But even in their unbelief, God remained faithful. He didn't change, only they changed. He remained faithful to his word concerning his people. So Paul wraps up this section by affirming that the law given Jewish people was that every mouth might be closed and all the world may come to be accountable to God. And verse 20 says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Well, justified is one of those words that we need to define, and there are going to be several of them today. But justified, the word justified is a legal term, and it means to be declared righteous or to be saved, to meet God's standards. And we understand this as an impossible thing for mankind to do. So sinners stand condemned in God's court. And in fact, the law was never given to justify anyone. But its real purpose was just to reveal sin in its full scope, thus pointing to man's need of the gift of righteousness. So at this point, I want you to see that starting in Romans 1:18 and all the way now through 3:20, it's been spent showing us our horrible human condition, no exceptions. But God is found true to his promises, and he's altogether righteous, faithful, kind, long-suffering. And so this is where we stand. Okay, so at this point, we have a phrase that is significant. In fact, it points back to this previous section, and it says, but now. And if you have not marked in your text time phrases that you see, this is one that you need to mark. And in fact, you've got this huge Grand Canyon size break here between verses 20 and 21. And you can recognize it by this phrase, but now. And in fact, if you have your Romans at a glance chart, you probably want to put into the segment division area this verse, starting with 3:21, because this is a break. And we're going to go now from night to day, I would say. And we'll start by reading verse 21 and then 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested by witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. And I'm going to stop there and put the rest of verse 22 with 23. So, I want to kind of pull this apart, but I want you to see these first two words, but now. Now when would be my question, because this is a when question. It's a time frame. Apart from the law. So this is separate from the law or after the law. Now is when Paul was living. The law was in the Old Testament. The law was years ago. But now, Paul says, and there, you know, he's living 20 years, 40 years after Christ died. So it's, but now, right now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been, that's past tense, manifested. So that's why time is important here. And this needs to be translated a righteousness of God. It's not an attribute of God. He is righteous. There is no question about that. And he says he will not share his glory with another. So it's not the attribute of God, nor is it the righteousness of man. God says already that our righteousness, man's righteousness, is as filthy rags from Isaiah 64, 6, and God is not taking in dirty laundry. So this is a righteousness that is provided by God in Jesus Christ. This righteousness is apart from the law. The reason was because no one could keep the law. So we must recognize at this point that God is the one who provides this righteousness, and it has been revealed by or witnessed by the law, both the law and the prophets. Now, the law bore witness to this in the very Mosaic system itself, which was built around a tabernacle where bloody sacrifices were offered on the Day of Atonement. And all of these sacrifices were to point to Christ as and his death as the sacrifice that God was going to use to take away sins. You know, all of these sacrifices that of these slain animals didn't really take away sin. They just didn't. In fact, there's a scripture that says that the blood of bulls and rams cannot take away sin, but it pointed to the one who was going to come, and that is Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "It's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." So it's all in Christ. So our boasting needs to be in Christ. And also in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now this is the change of clothing that I have talked about, trading in these filthy rags for robes of righteousness. This is the righteousness of Christ that is applied to us as believers. Then verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God," how? "Through faith in Jesus Christ." To what extent? "To all those who believe." Jesus is the object of our faith, and he is also the means of obtaining the gift of God's righteousness. And we know this as imputed righteousness. So we're going to look at that more in verse 25. But it's something that is added to our account. When God looks at us, he sees Christ. So let's move on now to the end of verse 22, where it says that there is no distinction, either Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's go on and look at verses 24 and 25. "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, for his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Okay, let's pull that apart just a little bit. Again, justified is a legal term, and it says that it is given as a gift, which means it's free. There's no strings attached. It's undeserved. And this is what God is giving to us, to anyone who puts his faith in Christ. And it says it's by his grace. Well, grace is that loving kindness, that unmerited favor of love in action. And then it goes on to say, through the redemption. This is, redemption is a payment or a ransom, and it's a term that's borrowed from the slave market. He paid for our sin by dying on the cross in our place, giving us deliverance and freedom from the power of death and sin. So that is a term right out of the slave market, and it shows that the ransom has been paid, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, or in other words, he set forth. God is the sole architect of salvation. No church can do it. No other religion can do it. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, is what 2 Corinthians 5:18 says. Then it says that it's given as a propitiation, and this term is borrowed from the temple rites. It came from the Old Testament, and it is a rite of appeasing or placating or expiating something. So when a sacrificial animal was figuratively comes under wrath of God because of the sin of the people. So in other words, what God was demonstrating to the people was that he could not stand their sin. So they, in turn, had to take an unblemished animal and kill it. The high priest would kill it and put its blood on the mercy seat, which is in the holy place, to atone for the sins of the people. Now, this didn't actually take away their sin, but it placated God's wrath. It appeased God's wrath. This was his requirement in the Old Testament for sin. But it is a picture and points to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and what God accomplished in Jesus' time in the New Testament. So people in the Old Testament were reconciled to God, but this was only averting God's wrath. Human sins could not literally be atoned for by the death of an animal, and it's Hebrews 10:4 that says that this is the case. But Jesus came to accomplish what no priest slaying an animal could even hope to do. And that was full satisfaction of God's requirements for atonement. God required a lamb. John spoke of Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, we traded places. And it's only by his free gift and his grace that we come to that relationship with him. Our sin was imputed to Jesus on the cross. In other words, it was placed on the cross with Jesus, and his righteousness is imputed to us. Believers are made righteous by the imputation of God's own righteousness in his Son. In his blood through faith, we notice that the faith is actually in the blood. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's because life is in the blood. So that is what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. And this was to demonstrate his righteousness, the condition acceptable to God, because in the forbearance of God, or in the toleration of God, or his long suffering, his self-restraint, he passed over sins previously committed He put them on hold, so to speak, thinking, or leading, unfortunately, for some to think that this wasn't important. But that was because of the lack of Jewish understanding and the lack of the good leadership of the priests. God never intended to save anyone because he brought a lamb of sacrifice, but really it was only a picture to point to Christ, to credit to Christ's account. Christ was the one who paid sin for all times, past, present, future. And this demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, verse 26, this is important. This is another time phrase. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier. Both the sinless sacrifice and the one in whom faith is required. So he is our all in all. Let's move on to verse 27. Where then is the boasting? Well, it's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? He is not the God. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So let's look at verse 27 a little more carefully. It's talking about a new kind of law here. And I want you to see that. And Paul asks, by what kind of law? Of works? And the answer is no, the law of faith. Now this law, this means a principle approved by God. It's no longer the Old Testament law, but it is faith in Christ alone. Faith is not the cause of justification, but it's the means of justification. And I'll say that again. Faith is not the cause of justification, but it is the means of justification. The cause of salvation is grace and mercy. So let's not get those mixed up. But he goes on and he says to these Jewish people, if a man is justified by faith, then there aren't two gods, one of faith and one of works, is there? And of course, the answer to that is no, because the Jewish answer would be, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So they knew that there was only one God. And so this kind of trounced on their puffiness. And he goes on to say, indeed, it's God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And that is one God. So then he says, we're not nullifying the law through faith, are we? And the answer is, may it never be. We establish the law. And in fact, our next meeting, we're going to look at two Old Testament saints that Paul uses to show that the law is established through faith. So I think as I close this talk, I want you to think about this. The righteousness that the Father required, the Son became, and the Holy Spirit convinces of, and faith secures. This is kind of the sum of today's lesson. The righteousness that the Father required, the Son became, the Holy Spirit convinces of, and faith secures. And then I want you to, again, consider this righteousness is like a garment. It's available to all, but it only comes on those who believe that Jesus is their only means of salvation. And here's another thought for you. The sum total of all that God commands requires and approves, he himself provides for. The sum total of all that God commands, requires, and approves, he himself provides. I have got some slides on our website under files. And so if you want to review any of the slides, it's mostly the definitions of the word, the words that we are used in this section, but it also give these two summary slides. He has done it for us completely, and it is so precious what he has done. And I just pray that you will revel in your great salvation, because it is a mighty work of God that he has done in his Son, Christ Jesus.